In our journey to heaven, we sail through many different storms, and sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Sometimes the sailing is easy, and the seas are calm, but oftentimes the seas are rough, tough choices, hard decisions, ups and downs, and we go over those seas, and it's very, very difficult for us, storms at home and storms at work. The truth is, storms, they can really cause us as believers to capsize. As a believer in God's word, God will allow storms in my life, and I learn who I am in Christ. I have to run back to the word. I discover how weak I am, how much I need the Holy Spirit. I believe the Lord allows storms in our lives. And so if you're in a storm today, I believe God will speak to you. There's a story I read in preparation for this about a passenger on a cruise ship who was leaning over the rail doing what some people do. And a steward came alongside and said, "Oh, it's okay, sir. No one's really ever died of being seasick before." And the nauseous green passenger looked up at the steward and said, "It's only the hope of dying that has kept me alive this long." Storms. We're going to find Paul in this one. It's amazing. I've got some points behind me on the screen. I hope you can follow me with your Bible. But we're going to read, again, this quick historical narrative and make some points. The first point is the difficult voyage that Paul faced, verse 1 of chapter 27. "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us." So Luke is the author, obviously, and he's reporting now that he was on board ship, where it says "we." That means Luke was there. We have Luke with Paul. Then there's Aristarchus, and then this centurion named Julius there. He was responsible for getting Paul from Caesarea safely to Rome. That was his responsibility. He was like the police officer, but he was a Roman centurion. And it says here that they were on this Adramyttium ship in verse 2. Now, Adramyttium is just a city there in what is now known as Turkey or Asia Minor in the Bible. I'll show you in a minute a map, and it shows you where that is. And they get on this ship, and Luke gives us these little details, really important for us to hear these details, so that we can join him and understand what's going on. So they get on this ship, going to Adramyttium. It's going toward the city, so they grab and they board this ship. And as they get on this ship, they discover that they're going into this storm. They start to sail into these harsh conditions. Now, in this time and day, there were really two basic ships that were on the ocean. The first kind of ship was the small ship that they're on right now. It's a port hopper. It's kind of a small ship, a kind of a day ship. It would go from port to port there on the Mediterranean Sea to the different cities and towns, moving people around. Small little port hopper ship. But there were also these large grain vessels that would bring grain from the fertile Egyptian valley where they grew wheat and other crops. And they would load these huge grain ships with all this grain, and they would go all the way to Rome. The Augustan regiment that's mentioned in there, they were really like the TSA of their day. They made sure that the grain got to Rome safely. And so we're going to see these two different ships highlighted here in the text tonight, but they board the smaller ship. It's on its way to Adramyttium. Notice the map behind me. You'll see the voyage. This map just shows the whole voyage. They start way over on your right-hand side of the screen where you see Caesarea. And Paul was in Caesarea for 2 years. Remember, the Jews were going to kill him. He was saved in Acts 27. He went up he went to the Roman officials. It was Festus and Felix, and they couldn't find anything wrong with him. He didn't break any Roman laws, but Paul becomes a political prisoner because the Jews were going to cause a revolt in Jerusalem. And Felix and Festus, being the governors, they were in charge of making sure no one got out of hand. Well, they took possession of Paul, and now they're going to send him all the way to Rome because Paul, as you remember, he claimed his Roman citizenship. So now he's in Caesarea. He's going to go, they're going to go up the coast, up to Sidon. We'll notice in the next verse. Notice the little island there, Cyprus. They sail behind Cyprus, you'll notice, because of the winds. Again, all the nautical information we're given here is really interesting. Then they go along Asia Minor there, and they end up in Myra. Then they go down and they spend a short time on the island of Crete. And so we're going to see that in the text. I just wanted you to see that. Notice verse 3, and the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly, and he gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. That's kind of an interesting note, by the way. He's a prisoner. Why would the Roman guard release his prisoner? Because Paul was the kind of person that everyone liked. In fact, Felix and Festus both liked him and said, would you just treat him kindly? So they get to port, and Paul's seasick, I think, and so he needs some care. So he gets care for a few days. He's off on his own, but he promises he'll come back. He gets on the boat, verse 4. And when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because, here it is, the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia, pardon me, if there are any Cecilias in the room, Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lycia. Now, the second stage of this voyage happens here when they get off the little ship and they get onto the bigger one, the large grain transport, my next point, verse 6. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship, Alexandria in Egypt, and the boat would carry grain all the way to Rome, sailing to Italy. So he put us on board, Luke says. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Sindus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salome. So the winds, extremely strong. The sea is very rough. They're trying to move forward in this large lumbering grain ship without a motor, it's just got a rudder, a mast with a sail, and they're sailing against the wind. Can you imagine? They're on this big boat, and they're trying to make it tack going, if you're a sailor, you understand that. I don't really get it, but it sounds good. And they go back and forth, you know, into the wind. It was very difficult. That's what Luke is telling us. This is a tough voyage. It starts out rough and hard, and they're having difficulty. Verse 8, passing it with difficulty, we came to the place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. Now they're at that island now. They're at the island of Crete, and they're kind of in harbor. It's a city called Fair Havens. So they finally get there, and they're going to resupply. They're going to wait for the wind to die down. Verse 9, and when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Now, this little note here that Luke includes about the fast, it's very interesting. The fast he's speaking of there would have been the Day of Atonement, which would happen at the end of September or early October. So we're moving into the fall of the year when the winds pick up in that part of the world, when most ships would not go in that direction because they're going against the wind. Again, Luke gives us these wonderful details, verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the thing spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and the northwest in winter there. So again, here's some sailor stuff. They didn't want to winter in a port that was exposed to the wind to push their boat around. They wanted to get to another port that they could find harbor or safety in during this storm. Now, the question is, why are they so anxious to get to Rome? What's their hurry? This is during the time of the year, during the fast, as Paul says. This is late in the fall, and the winter winds are coming. They want to get to Rome, and they want to get across the Mediterranean Sea before wintertime comes. They're anxious. The ship owner, I got to get across this. We got to get there now, because if we don't get there now, the storm's coming, and we'll have to winter here. We'll be stuck here for the next 4 months. And so they're in a hurry. They want to get going before the winter comes. Now we come to the third stage of the journey. I've called it the perfect storm. Notice verse 13. when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. So the wind dies down, and they think, oh, here's our window, we're going to go. And they take off. Verse 14, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose. It even had a name, Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. There's another nautical thing. You know, we just let her go. There's, you know, arg, the sailor says. And now the perfect storm. Now the Mediterranean, it's notorious for its windy conditions. I live in the Inland Empire up there by San Bernardino, right next to the Cone Pass. And you get them here too. We call them the Santa Ana winds, right? They blow hard. They blow fences over. They blow trees over. Up in the pass where I live, they come through there at 60, 70 miles an hour. They blow trucks off the 10 freeway. This is the kind of wind condition we're talking about. Paul's boat, this big lumbering grain ship, is trying to move into the wind. And it only has a sail, a mast and a sail. That's it. And so you can see the danger that they're in. This is the perfect storm called Euroclydon. It's got hurricane winds, and this big ship is going against that, these big monster waves. It reminds me of Deadliest Catch. You know, those rogue waves that come over the bow of those ships. So, Paul, you have to get the idea. I was going to bring a squirt gun. I was going to squirt you all like this, And just to get you the whole, you got to understand this. I love the stories of the Bible. And again, I believe every word there's a reason for all these words here. We'll get to that in just a moment. I love this. So Luke records that the sailors, they now do three things. Verse 16, they secure the skiff or the dinghy, the little shore boat that they had. They're dragging it in the back. They pull it up and they tie it onto the ship. And then they wrap ropes around the hull. They tie the ship together. It's going to come apart. And they know they're in a serious condition. Verse 17, it says, they struck sail and so were driven. In other words, they dropped the mainsail and just they're at the mercy of the waves and wind so that the boat can make it through. And then verse 18, they throw stuff overboard. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Those are the words of Luke. Luke says, we were lost. We were done. We were goners. That's what he's saying there. So again, picture the scene. 3 days, huge storm, blocking the sun. They can't see. They can't navigate, right? That's all they have to navigate. No GPS. They do stars. They look up. There's no stars. It's stormy. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going. The sailors are running around in panic all over the ship, and they're literally fighting for their lives. Not even time to eat, he says there. Now, this next stage of the voyage, the fourth stage here, is where we see some clear application. I love this. God is with you in the storm. Notice this, verse 21. But after a long absence from food. They're working, they're fighting for their lives, they had no time to eat. Then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve. I love this. The wonderful Apostle Paul, the strong and powerful Apostle Paul, he stands up in the middle of the storm when everyone's freaking out, holding onto the mast, screaming and yelling, the wind's going on, and he says, listen, you're not going to lose your life because the God that I know, the God that I belong to, the God that I serve, Paul knows exactly who he belongs to. His salvation is sure. He has a personal relationship with his Savior, Jesus Christ. He belongs to him, as we all do in Christ. And God was reminding Paul. He was reminding him that he had a plan. God was reminding him in the middle of the storm that he had a purpose for the storm. Verse 24, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Can you imagine how comforting those words would have been? Not just to Paul, but to the people that are they're freaking out right now. They don't know their lives, they're done. Even Luke. All hope was gone. They believe they're dead. And Paul comes up, and he, this man of God, this man that has this relationship with God, comes to these people that are just frantic and assures them that God is going to get them through, that God is going to see them through the storm. I love that. God has a plan for our lives. God loves you and I, even though we find ourselves in hardship. Even though we find ourselves in the middle of a storm, God meets us in those times. He reassures us in those times. If we'll listen, I don't know that many of those shipmates, they're just running around. They're pulling their hair out. They're trying to do whatever they can to save themselves. But Paul must have been somewhere in his quiet spot praying for him to hear from the angel. Instead of running, Paul was praying. Paul was waiting. Paul was listening. And in the violent storm, Paul gets secluded and he goes to his God, and his God answers him, the one that knows him, the one he knows, the one he belongs to. It's just such a beautiful, beautiful picture of how God is working and speaking. Paul had an anchor, and his anchor was God in the middle of his storm. That brings us to the fifth stage as we run through this narrative, the shipwreck. The shipwreck, verse 27. Now, when the 14th night had come, wait a minute, 14 nights of this storm? This is insane. As we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to some land. Now, again, the scene. They're driven by the wind. Day after day after day, it's been 2 weeks. They have no idea where they are. They cannot see the sky. The storm has totally obscured it. And they're freaking out. They're wondering what's going on. And all of a sudden, the sailors hear something. They hear the pounding of waves on a shoreline. They know that they can't see it. It's dark. It's midnight. But they can hear now the shoreline. They can hear the waves beating there on the shore. So they begin to do something, again, nautical. Love this. Verse 28. So they took soundings, and they found it to be 20 fathoms. Now, I don't know if on your phone, is there an app for that, soundings? They used a rope. They put a lead weight or a rock on it. They would drop it in the water, and when it hit the bottom, they would pull it up and count. And they would know how far down the bottom was from the surface. They're taking soundings. That's what it says there. They found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took another sounding, and they found it to be 15 fathoms. A fathom is 6 feet. I'm not a sailor, but I looked it up. 6 feet. And so you had about 120 feet of water. They go a little further, then there's 90 feet of water. What does that tell you? They're getting closer to land. The bottom of the boat must have had, it's called a draft, I understand, and the bottom of the boat must have been deep below the surface of the water, because that boat was filled with grain. There was 276 passengers. It's a big boat, but it's not like a modern boat that we have. So it's laboring. It's way down, and the waves have been beating on the boat for 14 days. The water has made the grain waterlogged. Can you imagine? That thing is sitting low in the water. They're worried about hitting the bottom. They take the soundings. That's the idea there. It says, then fearing, verse 29, lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern, and then they prayed for day to come, wouldn't you? Nighttime. I mean, again, they're frantic, and they take these 4 anchors. This is an interesting side note. Again, Luke gives us these details. I love this. That really enhanced the story. Now they take the anchors and they throw them off the back of the boat, and they anchor the back of the boat to the waves. So in other words, the back of the boat is anchored, the front of the boat is facing shore because they can hear the waves on the shore. And so what does this mean? Why did they do that? I asked a sailor friend of mine who said if you made the bow, the front, then the boat would start to swing back and forth and it would finally swing and capsize. It was really a smart strategy. There's two reasons. That would be one. The other reason would be that when daylight did come, they're facing shore. They cut their losses and they go right to shore. They are frantic. They're anxious to get to shore. Again, Luke gives us all these wonderful, wonderful details here. Verse 30 reveals just how scared they are. I mean, they're desperate. They want to get off the ship. The sailors, they understand that they're going to die in the pitch black of night. In the middle of a hurricane, notice what these guys do. They're gonna take the dinghy that they tied up earlier on the side of the boat. They're gonna go up there and like nobody knows what's doing. They're gonna cut it off. The sailors are gonna jump in it and they're gonna abandon ship. A really interesting thing that happens there. Verse 30, the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. The front end. We're just going to put some anchors out in the front. But no, they were going to jump ship and leave. Very interesting. Verse 31 marks the point in the stages of this storm and Paul's voyage here where Paul takes command. Now, this is a really interesting side note. Paul's going to now take command. He's the prisoner. Over him is Julius, the Roman centurion. Then there's the ship owner. Then there's the whole crew. And then there's the captain of the ship. But Paul takes command. Notice verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless the crew stay on the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers, they rush over there and they cut the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off the side. They listen to Paul. The soldiers just kind of whack off the ropes and off goes the dinghy into the water. And it's interesting to note, again, that Paul is in charge. The crew is trembling. But Paul, because he has a relationship with his God, because he's sure about what he's heard and what he knows of his God, he's tranquil. They're freaking out. And he's just living it right now. He's just going with it. Julius was perplexed. Paul is certain. And he takes charge. I just love Paul. I love the study. Paul, through the book of Acts, just love him. What a great character. Strong man, but also a loving man. So gentle to the people that he ministered to. But firmly, he would minister. He's the kind of guy that when things get tough, the tough get going, right? They get going, and that's the kind of man Paul is here. Verse 33, and as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to eat, to take food, saying, today is the 14th day, and you've waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. So these sailors, they've been fighting for their life for 14 days. They haven't been eating. Interesting, isn't it? And so Paul says, listen, you guys got to eat because you're going to have to swim to shore and then we don't know what's going to happen when we get there. So you guys need to take some nourishment. Let's eat, he says. And then Paul, I love this. This is great breakfast advice, by the way. Listen to what he says, verse 35. And when he had said these things, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. I love this. I love this about Paul. Whenever I go to a restaurant, I pray. I take my wife's hand, I bow my head, and I pray. Whenever I go with family that aren't really sympathetic to Christians, and I'm just, whatever, Lee, whatever. You do that pastor thing. We bow, and we pray. And I believe it's really important for Christians to bow and give thanks. And that's what Paul does here. He becomes a great example of that. He bows and he begins to pray. And it says there, very, very interesting, verse 36, then they were all encouraged. You know what encouraged them? It was the faith of the great apostle Paul. Your faith in God, your personal relationship with God can impact others in such a great way. Don't minimize your effect in prayer publicly with your family. Don't minimize it. It's so, so vital. Because they're going to see a faith that they don't have. They're going to see an assurance in you because you have faith in God. You belong to Him and He cares for you. They're going to see that in you. And when you bow and you pray, you become an example, just like Paul. And notice, they were all encouraged, verse 36, and also they took food themselves. And in all, there were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and they threw out all the wheat, all the grain into the sea. Now, that would have made the ship light now. Now, the ship is now standing a little bit more out of the water because it was waterlogged. So this is right the middle of the night. The sun isn't up. They're close to shore. They can hear it. Paul's prayed. They've eaten a little bit. They have new hope for life, and they get rid of all the grain so the boat can float a little bit prouder on the water. The ship now breaks up. Notice in verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. In other words, they see the shore. They don't know where they are. They see some beach area away from rocks, and they're going to head the ship in that direction. That's the plan right now, verse 40. And so they let go the anchors, and they left them in the sea. They just cut them loose. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail. So they put the sail back up into the wind, and they made for shore. But striking a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the wave. Verse 41 indicates that they've now hit a sandbar. They're not into the beach yet. They're still out in the water, but they're on a sandbar. But striking a place where two seas met there would just indicate the ocean is pounding against the island, but there's a stream, there's a river that's coming off the island. And where the river comes and the water meets, there's a sandbar right there. And so the boat doesn't get to shore. It gets stuck. It runs aground there on the sand. And what's happening? The ship is starting to break apart. The waves are just beating it to death. It's just getting pounded. And so now they've got to make a decision. And the last stage of Luke's narrative here is safe at last. Notice verse 42. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, notice that. Julius is befriended by Paul. He wants to save Paul. If a Roman soldier would lose their charge, they would incur the penalty of their charge. In other words, if the person that they were in charge of was a murderer going to court, and they lost the murderer somewhere in their travel to get to the courtroom, then they themselves would be killed. Because. So here we have this interesting point that Luke drops on us here. He says the soldiers knew that they better kill the prisoners, because if any of them escape, then they would incur the punishment themselves. We're going to kill them all. But no, that doesn't happen. God is intervening. God is in charge of the story. And Julius and Paul are friends, and Julius really likes Paul, and he wanted to save him, so he kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim jump overboard first and get to land. And then verse 44, this is Pastor John's favorite verse in the Bible, by the way. And the rest grabbed some boards and went to land. That's truly his favorite verse in the Bible. I'm serious. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Now, is that not an incredible story? And you read that. I mean, some of you love to read books and literature, and I just love the Bible. And you read it, and you go, well, so that's a nice story. So what? So what's with this story? Well, there's great application again. The Holy Spirit has given us this particular story so that we can learn from it. And I love this. It's 276 people caught in a hurricane in a powerless ship with a freaked-out crew. They think they're all going to die, but they all make it safely to land. It's really an amazing story. And when they got to land, think about this. What do you think was the first thought that crossed their minds when these soldiers got to land, when the prisoners got to land? Maybe there were some people that paid fare on the ship. There were 276 in all. When they got to land, you know, maybe they're kissing the ground. Maybe they're high-fiving each other. Oh, we made it. Do you see how we made it? And then maybe somebody said, wait a minute, the God that Paul knows, Remember, he promised, and here we are. It was the God that Paul knows. You see, I believe that they begin to think of those things. They begin to remember. They remembered what the angel told Paul. Look at it again, verse 24. Just go back there real quick. The angel told Paul, "Do not be afraid, Paul." Verse 24, "You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you to all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men," Paul says. "I heard this angel, we're all going to make it. So, men, take heart, for I believe that God will do just as he told me." The first thought those 276 people had was, you know that God that Paul worships? He's amazing. He got us through. He's real. Everything that he said happened just happened. They're excited about what's going on. They're realizing that the God of Paul, his word is true. That's what they're learning here. Christian, God always keeps his word. Always. He always keeps his word. Let me give you a couple of scriptures real quick. They're going to show up behind me on the screen. Isaiah 40, verse 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands," how long? Forever. God loves you. And even though you're in a storm, he and his promises are true. He's true. And you have to hold on to him. And you have to anchor your life in him. And it's the word of God that keeps us anchored. Another verse, this is a longer one, but I love this, Isaiah 55. It's a little bit longer. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so," just like that, "so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Do you see the promise there, Christian? Are you worried? Are you in a storm? Have you heard the cancer word? Is your family upside down? Your God is with you in the storm, and his word is true. You hold on to the word of God. You trust in his word. The application is so obvious here. If you're in a storm, you can depend on God. His word is unalterable. Unalterable. It never changes, just like our God. And you can rely on him. Jesus said this. Notice this verse behind me again, Matthew 24. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." That's a promise. Everything that Jesus promised will come to pass. Everything. God's word is always fulfilled. God's word is reliable. And God established all of those things in this incident. We can look at this story and we can say, wow, God is fantastic. God's word is true. We can trust him. We can trust his word. That's what this story is teaching it. I love the fact that the Bible is filled with predictive prophecy. You read about it in different areas, Daniel and Isaiah. It's all throughout the Old Testament. It's all throughout the New Testament. God gives us predictive prophecy, and all those prophecies, as they come to pass, sometimes we go, wow, it really did happen, though. Or we say, isn't our God marvelous? Look what he does. He's so good. He's so faithful. And all the things that he's promised, he will fulfill. His word, again, as I've said, is reliable. And the Bible is filled with those things. All 276 people made it to shore, just as God had said. Now, I want to close tonight with some application from the story. And here's where I really want you to pay attention. I'm going to give you 3 points here. Number one, stormy times are times of despair. Stormy times are times of despair. In verse 20 of this text tonight, it says, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." When we're in a storm, it's real. It's severe. It's hard. And storms hit everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what economic status you're in. Doesn't matter what position you hold, you will face storms. Life feels like it's out of control. We get discouraged. We feel alone. There are times of fear. All Christians endure that. I love this story because it shows me that Paul had a different strength than the other people on board that ship. Because Paul was trusting the God that he knew. Paul put his faith in this wonderful and gracious God that he had a relationship with, and he trusted him. So trials are real storms. They affect every one of us. But you have to remember this, Christian. Many of you know this to be true. Everything that you face in this life has a purpose, has a plan. God knows before it happens that it's going to happen. But why does he let this happen to me, Pastor Lee? I don't want this to happen. In fact, I try to dodge this stuff. I try to behave, you know, I try to be good. But here's the problem. God will allow difficulty into your life, just like he did with the great apostle Paul. And you know what the promise is in the Bible, don't you? Romans 8:28. That all things work together for what? For good. To those that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. Do you love the Lord? If you're in a storm right now, you just hold on to God. He has a purpose. And maybe the purpose is for the observer, for your family, for that unsaved neighbor. I don't know what the purpose is, but it's for your good and it's for his glory. You have to allow him. You have to allow him in that storm to fulfill his purpose so he gets the glory. So stormy times, times of despair. Number two, stormy times are times of danger. They're times of danger. Verse 29 says, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and they prayed for day to come. Stormy times, they're dangerous times. The storms we face, listen. They're either going to make you or they're going to break you, right? When you go through a difficulty, the people around you, you yourself know what you're made of. Do you really trust the Lord? Are you really standing for Jesus Christ? I believe the Lord allows little storms in our lives as we grow in Christ. And as we grow older, the storms get bigger. I'm telling you, I just celebrated my 58th birthday, and I've been through some big ones lately. I remember the big one your pastor faced a few years ago. Just went out surfing and stroke. Big storm. Life-threatening. Could change everything for him and his family. And he held on to the Lord. And together we prayed. And we put our faith in a great and mighty God. And that great and mighty God has done wonderful things. I've seen it. I've experienced it. But you will go through storms. And stormy times are times of danger. You make the decision to trust God. Or you make the decision to turn away. You can either be a Job, or you can be a Peter. Is that where Peter out came from? He petered out? I mean, Peter, think about it. Job, faithful. Job boils from head to toe. He lost his family in a tragic windstorm. Everybody but his gorgeous, beautiful, encouraging wife. Or Peter. But remember what Job said? He said, even though he slay me, thus will I praise him. Job, a great model in the storm. Peter, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll go to the finish. I'll fight for you. Peter, you're going to deny me tonight. I'll never deny you. You can either be a Job or you can be a Peter. I love Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord. In your storm, Christian, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In the storm, don't try to understand it. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will what? He'll direct your paths through the storm, in the storm. Number three, stormy times are times of deliverance. This is the hallelujah portion of this story. The end of verse 43, those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, verse 44, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. So it was that they all escaped safely to land. Truth was, their storm ended. Yours will too. It's going to end sometime. It's going to end somewhere. But you need to trust in the Lord. You need to follow Him. God has never lost one of His children. In fact, I love this verse, Psalm 34:19. Notice behind me on the screen. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Can you say, that's me? Many are the affliction of the righteous. That's me. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Don't you love that? All of them. God will deliver you. Somehow, some way, God is going to deliver. Maybe you've been in the storm for years. God's going to deliver you. Maybe it's just been weeks. God's going to deliver you. He knows you. He cares about you. He loves you. When Paul was in the storm of physical infirmity, it's in that storm that he met the love of God. You remember, notice the verse behind me again, 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, Paul says, bring them on, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If you're in a storm, if today you find yourself in a raging ocean and it's hard and you've lost all hope because you're looking at your surroundings, look up. It's time to look up. It's time to see your God and to trust in His promises because they're true. And He's going to make all things work together for good to those that love Him. He can do all those wonderful things. He already knows everything that you face, and it's time for you to choose to love and serve Him. Let's pray.